Happy to be here.
Oh, wow. That's what my voice sounds like. you know, I have to admit that I am a little bit nervous. Everybody was asking me earlier, are you nervous? Are you nervous? I'm like, no, not at all. You know, God's going to take care of me, but I'm nervous. anyway, they told me I have 5 minutes, so I guess I better get on with this. This is the first time I've ever done this in front of a group of this size, so you'll just have to bear with me. The nice thing about it is, Jay, that they won't know when I mess up. Okay, anyway. I don't know. I've, you know, a lot of people have really unique stories, and I guess when I look at mine, the grace of God is just really evident in my life. It's by His grace that I stand here in front of you today and speak. I went to a church for 18 years, and I never knew Jesus. You know, I knew who He was. Excuse me. I knew who He was, but I didn't know Him. I knew He came to die for my sins, and then He provides a place for me in heaven. But I just didn't know that personally. And when I was 14, I was really desiring acceptance, and I had this problem with acceptance at school, and I got caught by Satan, and I began using drugs and alcohol, and it just basically wreaked havoc on my life, on my family life, and my social and personal life for 6 years. And during that time, the thing that's funny is because during that time, I came to know Christ. I came to know Him as my personal Savior. I had some cousins that moved down to Tulsa, Oklahoma, and they came to know Jesus, and they were saved. And when they came back to visit after they were saved, you know, I could see something different in their eyes. They had a different love for one another, and they just had this peace around them. I was like, wow, you know, that's really neat. I want that. I want to be happy like that, because I wasn't a happy person at the time. And so they shared Christ with me, and I persuaded my parents to get out and to visit some churches with me, you know, because I just didn't see an alive church in the one that we went to, because I didn't like going to church. I didn't get anything out of it. And here my cousins are, never gone to church their whole lives, and they start going to church, and they get something out of it, and they really enjoy it. So I'm like, you know, I'd like to be like that. I want that in my life. So we started traveling around some churches, and we came to one that just really welcomed us with open arms and just showed us love. And, I mean, you know, it made me feel good to be there. And so we went to this church for 5 weeks, and for each week, the first week I went, you know, it was okay and everything, and they offered invitation, and it was the first time I'd ever heard invitation offered, you know. You want to accept Christ as your Savior, come on down, you know. And this was new to me, you know, and I'm like, well, what's going on? And so I just watched, you know. And for 4 weeks I wanted to, you know, I wanted to be the contestant, you know. I wanted to come on down, you know. But I couldn't. There was like this huge rock sitting on my lap. Every time they came to offer invitation, I just felt weighted down. And I know that it was a spiritual battle. Satan knew he was losing me. And he was wanting to put confusion and doubt and fear in my mind. Well, the fifth week he lost. And the unique thing about it is my parents wanted to talk to my sister and I the night before, that Saturday night before, about going down and accepting Christ as our Savior. And, you know, I'd been on the partying scheme then, you know, and I was out with my friends having a good time, and I didn't get a chance to share with them about that. And so the next Sunday, I said to myself, you know, I don't care. I'm going down. And I went out the pew, and I walked down the front, and I got down front, and I turned around and looked up the aisle, and here came my mom and my dad and my sister. And it's like, wow, you know, this is really cool. And we all just shed tears of joy and complete happiness. And we were baptized and everything. But the only thing that I really feel hindered about in my salvation is that I didn't know how to live like a Christian. And after my salvation and all, I wasn't taught how to live like a Christian. So I went back to my dark world that I had. You know, I read my Bible because I hungered for that. But I didn't know how to live differently. So I continued using drugs and alcohol. They were, they had control of my life. And last May, I entered a drug rehabilitation facility. And the first thing they told me, they said, you have to get a higher power, someone you can turn all these things over to. And, you know, I said, well, hey, that's great. You know, I've got that. I know, you know, I know what that is. So I am. So I said, you know, I can handle this. In the all summer long, I didn't take advantage of my relationship with Jesus. I worked the worldly program, and I'm not knocking Alcoholics Anonymous or anything like that. If it works, you know, that's fine, but it didn't work for me. Sure, it kept me from drinking, and it kept me from using drugs, but I wasn't happy. You know, I didn't have serenity, and I so desired that because I'd seen people like that, and I wanted that. But so all summer long, I did that, and they told us that, you know, you had to go to meetings in order to stay sober. You know, I just didn't believe that because, you know, at the first of the summer when I entered rehab, I said, Lord, take these desires, please. And all summer long, I never had a desire. And I know it's because God didn't want me to have that desire. And I just surrendered that part of my life to Him. But the problem was I hadn't surrendered my whole life to Him. And so I wasn't happy. In a in October, I started you know, feeling and seeing that I wasn't happy, and I'd met some other Christians and things, and I saw their joy and their happiness, and I wanted that. And I was just like, I just prayed constantly, Lord, come in, take control, do with me what you will. And he did, and it was really neat. He just filled me up, you know, with joy and happiness that's just unexplainable. And I've been living for God for the last 6 months, and it's been the best 6 months of my entire life. And I've realized that when I put God at the center of my life, when he influences every decision I make, every activity I participate in, things just fall just great, you know, because he loves us so much. And that's all he wants to do is to make us happy. And I mean, that's all I want to share with my life. I really desire God, and I also desire to really help my brother and sister just come to new levels of understanding, because the grace of him in my life is really evident. You know, when I turned my life over to God, he freed me from a bondage of Satan, and I became a prisoner. But I'm one of the most free prisoners you'll ever meet, and it's because I live for Jesus.
Coming to share with us this morning is Mr. Leroy Imes. Mr. Leroy Imes is a director of public ministries for the Navigators, and he joined the Navigators about 40 years ago, and he's proud to say that he has 3 kids and 4 grandchildren, and it's a pleasure of mine to introduce Mr. Leroy Imes.
What I'm going to do this morning is take a little time to share with you a brief report concerning what we saw the Lord do over in the Soviet Union when we were over there some time ago. And one of the reasons that I wanted to do that was because some of you may remember that it was the students, primarily, I believe, from Oklahoma University that made the whole thing possible. Totally unknown to me and to my wife, why a little offering was arranged that to buy a plane ticket and pay for the hotel and the food and all that that we were able to take advantage of, and so we did. And so this morning it's kind of like giving a little report to the stockholders, people that have invested in this, and I'd like to share with you. I mentioned food over there. There's not a lot of that, by the way. I think Brett Jan is the only one who's lost weight faster than I did. I lost 20 pounds, Max, when I was there in 3 weeks. I remember one morning we came down for breakfast, and the waiter was all dressed in a tuxedo and the black tie and the whole business, and he came with a flourish and put the breakfast down. It was a piece of gristle about the size of my thumb and 2 teaspoons of cold canned peas, and that was the breakfast that morning, and we were very happy to get that. As a matter of fact, we were very thankful for that. And so my wife learned to, at breakfast time, they bring lots of heavy, dark bread, delicious stuff. So she would put it in her purse, and then for lunch we'd have mineral water and bread. So we, if any of you would like to lose a little weight, I know right, you know, how to do at that. My pants started to fall off, so I had a big fluffy maroon sweater, a big thick thing. So I'd jam it down inside my trousers, and I would get my pants up. Let's stand up and have a word of prayer together as we think about what God is doing over there in this vast land. Our Father in heaven, we're indeed grateful this morning for the privilege that is ours of knowing you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. And we're so grateful also, Lord, that you came to dwell among us, that you left heaven to come to this earth, to walk among us and to teach us and talk to us, and to die on that cross for our sins. And I thank you for this time we can worship you this morning and the music and the testimonies. And Lord, I just pray that the Spirit of God will now take these next few moments to honor and glorify the Lord Jesus as we attempt to reflect on what you are doing in the lives of countless thousands of people. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. God is at work in many, many places in this world, in a remarkable way. Some places, why the gospel of Jesus Christ is making some headway, and we're happy for that. Other places, there are literally thousands upon thousands of people turning to Christ. I think of Korea. Korea is a place with a great harvest for the gospel. People turning to the Lord over there in great numbers. In Africa, people are turning to the Lord in Africa in great numbers, especially among the Muslims. I don't know if you're familiar or aware of that or not, but tens of thousands of Muslims are coming to Christ through the witness down there. One man said, well, he said, they've got all the petrodollars, they've got all the money, but they've got no Holy Spirit. And if you give my choice, I'd take the Holy Spirit over petrodollars any day. And one man is praying for 50 Muslims a month to come to Christ. He said, actually, we're exceeding that. We're seeing far more than that. But the Soviet Union, in my mind, is unique. And I'd like just to talk to you for a little while about that this morning. In the summer of 1989, my wife and I attended a conference in Manila, sponsored by the Luzon Committee for World Evangelization. And at that conference, there were 60 pastors from the Soviet Union who showed up. And they said they were looking for an organization that they'd heard of. They weren't just sure who these people were, but they'd heard of an organization that over the past many years have majored on the idea of disciple-making and helping new Christians grow and so on. And they'd heard about this. They didn't know who exactly they were looking for, but 60 of them came thinking maybe they would run into them and they'd find them. And as we talked, it turns out they were looking for us. So we had a meeting with them. Donald McGilchrist, the international administrator for the Navigators, he was there. So he organized a meeting, and we got a room and introduced ourselves sort of, and then they introduced themselves to us. And then we had lunch with them, and that was interesting. A lot of arm and hand signals, you know, smiling and so on. You couldn't speak their language, and they couldn't talk ours. But we had a good time with them at lunch, and then six of us met with six of them afterwards for about 3 hours in the hallway of this convention center where we were meeting. And the upshot of the whole thing was that my wife and I were invited to go to the Soviet Union and minister in churches and to pastors' gatherings and so on in Moscow and Novosibirsk and Leningrad and Kiev and Riga. I imagine you've heard most of those. You may not have heard of Novosibirsk. It's a university town over in Siberia. And what we saw in Riga and Kiev and Novosibirsk and Leningrad and Moscow, what we saw was so unbelievable we could hardly believe it. We could hardly believe our eyes. We could see it, but we had a tough time actually believing what we saw. Here was a country that had been absolutely devastated by a conspiracy of elite dictators against the people. It was them against the people. And that, of course, took many forms. The agricultural production was devastated by Stalin's murder of thousands and thousands of farmers. Mother Russia. Mother Russia. There's a great soul hunger to advance the cause of and somehow be good to our land. And they love the land. They love the soil. They love their farms. So these dictators, they took everybody off the farms, put them in great big communes, huge warehouses. And they lost all interest in agriculture, lost all interest in everything because they'd taken their land away from them. And as a result, of course, the production went down. And as you know, thousands starved and so on. They developed a very dead society. I remember when we were there some years ago, they were a dead-eyed people. You'd look at them and their eyes were blank. I remember going across underneath in the underground sidewalk across Red Square. And it was about as big as this room here, as a matter of fact. And all these people were going this way and all these people were going that way. And it was a sidewalk and so on. And they were shuffling along, dead-eyed. And I thought, I wonder if there would be any way just to perk up these people, you know, any way possible. So I'm right in the middle of them. I'm surrounded by hundreds of them. And at the top of my lungs, I hollered, okay, gang, don't bunch up. One shot will kill us all. They just continued to shuffle, you know. They didn't even look up. It showed no curiosity. What is this crazy American talking? It meant nothing. So they developed a dead society. And there was no motivation. And people like Lenin and Stalin became a very, very privileged class. And they served themselves. They served themselves. They served their own comfort, their own welfare. And Stalin, of course, was responsible for the death of 40 million people. He killed 40 million people. So when we got there, we found a nation on the verge of economic collapse. It is absolutely impossible to exaggerate the tremendous damage that this miserable system did to that poor, poor land. There's no way you can exaggerate the devastation that was brought upon that land by this miserable concept and these dictators and these people that were brutal people. But we also found the church alive and well. And that's what I want to talk to you about this morning. Churches are growing. In the Soviet Union, churches are growing. I can't say every because I can't remember, but it seems to me that every place we went, there were new wings being added to the church and new rooms being built and new balconies. They would say, would you like to see our new balcony? Yeah, I'd like to see the new balcony. So we'd go climbing up back here, you know, and of course, there's no such thing as contracting these things out. You either build the balcony or it doesn't get built. I mean, the church gets together and builds it. So we were up in there, and I remember ducking around, you know, trying to see this thing. And over here was a new room, and over here was a new wing. And the reason they're doing that, of course, is because there's no way you can hold the crowds who want to come to church. People are turning to the Lord over there in vast, vast numbers. And I had my wife take a picture of a pile of bricks one time outside of a church. She said, what do you want with a pile of bricks? What do you want a picture of that for? I said, people won't believe us. We'll go back and we'll tell them about all this building that's being done and the enlarging of the churches. And people might not believe that. So I said, I want evidence. And so here was this huge pile of bricks. And they're getting ready to build a new something around the church, you know, and so on. So in a land that had been lied to for 40 years by ignorant and ruthless and vicious and immoral people, the people are hungry for truth. They crave truth. Someone that will tell them the truth. They've been lied to, and they know that for all these years. They don't know what truth is. Have no concept of truth. Have no concept of morality. How can you? You see, if you leave the Bible, anything goes. If you leave the Bible, anything goes. And they left the Bible. And so there's no concept of truth or morality. And history has been destroyed. They're a nation of historical orphans. They have no idea of what really went on back there. So they're trying to retrace their steps. We were sitting in a meeting one night in Leningrad. And we met a lady named Marina. And she's probably in her 60s. And I said, you know, what do you see the Lord doing in your lives here? Well, she started with a Bible study for three women, and it was up to 45 now. She'd only been at it for a little while. But the big thing was that she's a university professor, a professor of history at the university, or one of the universities there. And when she became a Christian, of course, they fired her. They dismissed her, fired her. They didn't want her teaching anymore. And so she began to organize Sunday schools. It's now legal to have Sunday schools in the Soviet Union. At one point, it was not. You could not educate the youth in Christian things. So if you formed a Sunday school or anything, well, you were going against the law. But now they're permitting that. So she's developing Sunday schools and has women's Bible studies. And by the way, women's Bible studies. I'll mention on two or three times here this morning, I suppose, the fact that my wife and I did this together. That was for a purpose. In the Soviet Union, the woman, her job is to provide food for the family. That's about all she has time to do. And every morning she'll go down and find some big long line, having no concept what's at the other end of the line, but she'll get in the line and stand there for an hour or two and wait to see if there's any food developing in that line. And if not, why, she'll find another line. And that's her life, day after day after day, standing in line, trying to find food to feed the family that night. It's a terrible, terrible situation. And so anyhow, the idea then that a woman getting into the Word and growing and memorizing the Scriptures and doing all the things that you and I take for granted, that's unheard of. Women are not supposed to do that. They just bring the food to the table, and that's your job. And then if there's any spirituality involved, why the man will go to church, or he will serve on church boards and so on, but not women. So I thought, why don't we have a little visual aid here? So my wife and I, everything we did together. We'd sit there and we'd answer questions together. We'd talk and so on. So that's why this lady stuck out in our mind, because she was actually conducting a women's Bible study. It had grown from 3 to 40 and was still growing. And so that was kind of exciting. And there are thousands upon tens of thousands of people responding to the gospel. And because we are Americans, they believe that anything that we say is true. Now that is a dangerous spot to be in. Because cults are going over. New Age is coming in by the truckload. Hare Krishna. All the old line cults are all there. Because people don't know the difference. If it's somehow from America, it's good. It's right. They believe it. And that's a terrible thing. That's a burden to bear. But there are thousands of people responding to the gospel, even though there are false teachers coming in droves. And this crisis of truth that I mentioned. See, what they need, of course, is the Word of God. And thank God, the Bibles are getting into the Soviet Union. And I talked to a number of pastors and asked them, do all your people have Bibles? And they said, oh, yes, everybody in our congregation has a Bible. The West Germans, at that time, West Germans would bring them in by the semi-truckload full. I was preaching one Sunday morning in a church in Riga. And just before I was to give my sermon, well, there was a testimony to be given by a man from the Gideons from Norway. And the day before, on that Saturday, he'd gone down and talked to the officials, and we welcomed with open arms. Come, bring all the Bibles you want. Put them in the hotels. Put them in the schools. Put them in the jails. Put them in the housing units. Put them anywhere you want. Put them in the hospitals. And in fact, on our second visit there, which I'll get to in a minute, halfway through our time there, we found a Gideon Bible showed up in our room right there in Moscow. So Bibles are getting in. And they're putting these things in, as I mentioned, in hospitals and hotels and so on. They've been granted that privilege. In Kiev, I was asked to go with a group of men to the largest hospital in Kiev and preach the gospel and give an invitation. And the next day, I was invited to go to a factory and preach the gospel and give an invitation. The next day, to go to a school, a large school, preach the gospel and give an invitation. And pastors and church leaders are invited by these people to come and explain the message of God to us. Explain the message of Christ. Explain the message of the church. So factories and schools and housing units and jails and so on. People plead with them. Come and tell us what the gospel is. Tell us what the church teaches. I asked them, I said, how in the world do you preach the gospel in a factory? I mean, people are running around doing their work, right? Wheels turning, belts flapping, dust flying, you know, the factory's factoring. How do you do that? Oh, it's very simple. Poke the button, shut everything down, they sit down, and we preach to them. Try that in the U.S., huh? And they couldn't believe it when I told them that we could not preach the gospel in high schools in this country. Why not? Well, I said, that's just the way it is. And they thought that was silly. And they thought it was crazy. They couldn't believe that. Why don't you want your children to learn the gospel? Well, I said, I don't have to talk to somebody. I'm not into that. But anyhow. A few weeks before we got there, a group of Norwegians came down from Norway on vacation. And they were Christians, kind of a Christian tour going through Riga. And one of them said, look, why don't we, here in the middle of this park, why don't we give our testimony? They all spoke Russian. Okay. Now, to visualize this, these are not evangelists, these are not pastors or teachers, these are just tourists, right? Just mom and pop on vacation. So they each of them kind of gave a little word of testimony. And then one of them said, let's give an invitation. So they gave an invitation. And 250 Russians came forward and knelt in the grass and received Christ that morning. Try that in the U.S. That's what I say. When we saw things going on there that we could just barely believe it. I brought with me this morning a letter that we received from one of the pastors in whose church I had preached. And he told us about this same park. They'd gone over this same park. That after we came home, this guy organized several outside meetings in the park near the hotel where you were. And so far, about 600 people have come forward for salvation. Out in the park, give an invitation, people come and kneel and receive Christ. God is mightily at work. And the place is wide open. People are permitted to preach Christ. See, at one time, as I mentioned, it had been against the law to teach religion to young children. But when things began to change, a pastor in Leningrad went to the officials and said, could we hold a youth meeting? Yes, of course you can hold a youth meeting. Well, could we advertise it in the newspaper? Yes, of course you can advertise it in the newspaper. Could we put it on radio? Yes, you can put it on the radio. We'll announce it on the radio, a youth meeting. Well, could we put it on television? Yes, of course we'll put you on television. And of course, see, these people are all practically, they're almost giddy with this newfound opportunities to present Christ. They're so excited. They're thrilled and amazed and thankful to God for the privilege of having a part. And my wife and I, thrilled and thankful to God. So we came home rejoicing, all excited. And there was a note, one of these little blue things, while you were out, so-and-so called, call this number. So one of these things says, call this number ASAP, as soon as possible. So I called them. And they said, the Luzon Committee for World Evangelization is helping to sponsor a pastor's conference in Moscow for pastors all across the Soviet Union. And we would like to have you and your wife come and run a workshop for us at this pastor's conference for these 1,000 pastors on helping new Christians grow. Well, I had seen how God is bringing people to Christ by the tens of thousands. Excuse me, I woke up this morning with a little sore throat. So I knew that the real need, of course, was follow-up and discipling and helping these new Christians grow. So I said, yes, we'll be happy to come. So last October, we went and put on this workshop. And there were two or three things that we're really praying about. One was every workshop had a Russian pastor there with you to team teach the workshop. And from what I was told by the Russian pastors was the one thing that they really don't know how to do is basic follow-up. They said, we've never had instruction in that. We don't know how to help new Christians grow. We don't know that. No one's ever taught us that. So now here I am assigned a workshop called Helping New Christians Grow, and they're going to assign someone to take half the time to team teach this, who very likely doesn't know beans about it. So I was a little nervous, I was thinking, oh brother, how's this going to work? So we prayed, and I went over to a guy named Jim North, who's here at the Glen, and I said, Jim, would you just kind of call around, get some of the troops praying, because man, this could turn into the biggest mess in the world. Standing there trying to give instruction on basic follow-up, helping new Christians grow, and then have somebody take half the time to talk about something that was not totally unrelated. So we were praying about this. And first of all, we wondered, would anybody come to our workshop? I mean, there were some big wheels teaching these workshops over there. I mean, big names, And I thought, here's Leroy and Virginia Himes. Would anybody come to our workshop? So we went and walked in the door, and the place was jammed out. People were standing on each other's feet and toes, and people were sitting in the windowsills around, and it was just jammed. And I looked up in the front, and there stood a smiling Russian pastor a guy named Vasily Ivanovich Davidyuk. And we had been in Vasily Ivanovich Davidyuk's home. We'd put on this same workshop for him, for his church, for his people. We'd gone to his church and done it. We'd done it with couples in his house. He knew this workshop about as well as I did, because we'd gone it over and over and over on our previous visit. So I gave, you know, my part and then turned it over to him. And he preached on scripture memory and multiplication, multiplying the disciples, memorizing the word. He was all fired up about those two things. Well, you couldn't find a better running mate. So we had a great, great time. And because we've been, as I mentioned, in his home and so on, preaching his church, and he's all fired up about follow-up, scripture memory, and multiplying laborers in the church and so on. And, of course, the workshop was all packed out. And into the workshop on the first day came an Orthodox priest. Now, I don't know how familiar you are with the Orthodox church and the Orthodox priesthood and so on. But it's kind of the state church. It's kind of the state church for the whole Soviet Union. And a lot of formality and lots of music and prayers is the big thing. They're a praying group. And into this workshop walked one of these guys, one of these Orthodox priests. Big tall hat and a big gold chain around here and his black robe and everything. So I didn't know how you'd respond to this, you know. But anyhow, we put on the workshop. And then I told him, now look, tomorrow's going to be identical to this one today. So tomorrow, don't come to this workshop. It's going to be a repeat of today. So you go to another workshop. So everybody kind of... And I said, and by the way, on your way out, you can pick up a book called The Lost Art of Disciple Making. Some of you probably have seen the book. You've probably never seen it in the Russian language before. But there's the little book. We were able to get a number of these printed, and we were able to give away 3,500 of them to the pastors there at the at this conference. So I said, okay, you go out, pick up your book, and thanks for coming. And this was kind of a young Orthodox priest. So the next day he came back. I thought, oh, brother. So I went over and said, now look, it's going to be exactly the same thing as we had today. So you should leave and go, maybe just a little bit different. I said, no, not a little bit different. Maybe just a, no, not, it's going to be exactly the same. Had a hard time getting him out of there. I said, look, we've got to make room for somebody else. And so he finally went. But my point is, people of all backgrounds are eager to learn how to help people grow, because they can see these tens of thousands of people coming to Christ. What do we do with them? How do we help them? And so on. So we were able to conduct that workshop. Well, on the third day of the workshop, we walked in, and here was a television crew from Finland. And they were setting up all these lights and their camera and all like that. I said, what's this all about? Well, there's been, I think it was eight workshops chosen to be video, put on videotape, and sent far and wide all over the Soviet Union for pastors who were unable to come. So they can, we'll send them these, and they can listen, watch them, and they'll get the benefit of the workshop. And as I mentioned, there were about 60 workshops, and so ours was one of eight out of the 60 that were chosen to do that. And of course, that was quite exciting, and so being able to give this book out to everybody, and then sending that videotape out of the workshop, we were sort of excited about what Christ was doing. Because our whole emphasis, of course, was how to develop effective laborers for Christ there in the church. So we came home, we were all fired up, and there was one of these little telephone things, one of the little things that said, call this number ASAP. So, right. So I called the number ASAP, and it turns out that there's a group of people that are putting up a radio station in downtown Moscow, the first commercial station in the Soviet Union, and it'd be located in Moscow, broadcast on a 60,000 watt AM signal from the Ministry of Culture building. And the startup time for this project is June of 1991. And then a 30,000-watt translator, whatever that is, will be constructed within 6 months of startup to serve the Leningrad market. And so it's even the first one has a radius of 130 miles, an audience of over, I mean, a potential audience of 24 million people. And they said, It's going to be mostly, and this, it's going to be a secular station, a commercial station, not to make money, it's just a commercial station. But we want 2 hours of religious programming three times a week, Tuesday, Thursday, and Sunday. And that's where you come in. Would you agree to be our Bible teacher on this radio station and on Tuesdays and Thursdays and Sundays? I'll give a brief Bible lesson as part of our religious broadcasting. It's going to be mostly sort of upbeat Christian music. Mostly that kind of music. And young men and women in the Soviet Union, they like that sound. I remember this one translator we had. He went with me from town to town, from church to church, place to place. He was excellent in with his English. And he was into music. So I'm an old gray-haired straight. I don't know much about this modern music. So I asked him, I said, in the Soviet Union, do people your age, the college age, do they like rock and roll? Rock and roll, he said. Rock and roll. Blue suede shoes. I mean, you know. I mean, they're way beyond that. They're in more up-to-date rock, whatever that is. Well, they're in way beyond rock and roll, you know, with Elvis Presley or something. So we're going to take with us all kinds of that kind of music, with Christian lyrics, of course. And then part of that, of course, will be given over to me, and I'll be able to share the message of the scriptures. And fortunately, as we were there for those weeks prior to this, I had scores and scores of hours with these young translators to find out what's really on their mind. What are they thinking about? What are their contemporaries thinking about? What are their hang-ups? So my little plan is to begin to have all of the messages that I give strictly on apologetics. Now, I've never done 1 minute study on apologetics, so I'm really enjoying it. There's a group called Search, and they've got a bunch of good stuff out, and Josh McDowell's got a bunch of good stuff out, and so on. The apologetic for the Christian faith. And I plan to do that for about two and a half months. Then come in with about two and a half months of straightforward, plain gospel message, complete with invitation. And then after we do that for a while, then talk to them about discipleship and helping them learn the basics of discipleship, such as how to have a quiet time and memorizing the Word and doing personal Bible study, all these things. So that's what we're up to on this. I jotted down, I'll be starting out with things like, does God exist? Well, if there is a God, what's He like? Is there life after death? If so, what's it like? Is heaven real? How can you know for sure you're going there? Was Jesus a mere man? Can we trust the Bible? And that's the kind of thing we'll begin with. And then see what the Lord would lead us to do from there. I brought along the National Geographic for February. Mother Russia on a new course, it says. I don't know if you get this magazine or not. But this issue is very, very interesting. And they talk in here, hordes. I'd probably say multitudes, but National Geographic say hordes. Hordes returning to churches reopened. Hordes returning. And over here in page 20, the church faces an unprecedented problem. How to give a crash course in religion to a vast population of spiritual neophytes. Now, a spiritual neophyte is a new babe in Christ. And the church and the church leadership faces a tremendous, an unprecedented problem, according to National Geographic, on how can we help these people with something that meets their immediate needs. Well, now, you and I know that the thing that will meet their immediate needs is to give them in fellowship with the Lord on a day-by-day basis, to walking with the Lord day by day, to obeying His Word, to feeding upon His Word, to memorizing His Word, to having a quiet time, doing Bible study, the stuff that we all know, it's all foreign to them. So that's the unprecedented problem, but also opportunity that that the church faces. We're going to stand up and take a break here just for a second, but before we do that, does anybody have any comments or observations or any questions you'd like to ask? Anything you'd like to ask about? Yeah.
So are you all going to be over there for all these months?
You mean for the radio?
Yeah.
We haven't got that worked out, that technicality worked out yet, but here's what they want. They would like to have me put the initial broadcast on tape and to send it to them on tape. Then they'd like to have somebody, like this young guy that I mentioned that's into music and knows all this stuff, to take that tape and put it into Russian so that the message would come across in both English and Russian. And they love English. They love to hear it. They love to try to talk it. And they want to learn it. So the English for the crowd we're aiming at will be good. So they'll put it on twice a day, once in English, once in Russian. Yeah. Yeah. In fact, I've already started on a study on evolution, and creationism. That's right. If you know of a good, I'll get back to you. But if anybody knows of a good study that's been done, that would be simple enough, but yet straightforward enough for people who have no concept whatsoever of God and so on, why put on a 3x5 and give it to me before I leave. Yeah. Back to you.
Uh-huh. And he's written a couple of little pamphlets that are very straightforward, talk about the agreement between science and the Bible and things like that, and also explain some things about how ludicrous it is to believe in evolution and why creation is wrong.
Yeah.
And he's also done his own original research through petroleum engineering on why the age of the earth is a lot younger than it would be necessary for evolution to be right.
Well, it sounds to me like this is the sort of thing, of course, that we need to get across. And if you or anybody has a good suggestion for us on this, well, give it to me, and we'll put it to work because I have not studied apologetics. That has not been my background, my field of study at all. So I'm having a ball with all the learning all this stuff. You know, it's exciting to me. Yeah, way back there. Yeah, I would. Well, this group right here, the big thing that I would urge upon you would be to pray for their spiritual growth and that the Lord put up a barrier against all these cults and all that stuff that's coming in, that somehow or another they would not get a foothold to the point where they can confuse the people. Because, see, that's what's going to happen. People are going to get totally confused. And we just can't let that happen. And that comes as we pray. So pray, and also pray for, if you think about praying for me, I'd appreciate prayer in the development of these scripts. Because I've got to write them out in manuscript form so that this guy, so the young Russian, can take them and put them in the Russian language. Okay, another comment or observation. Max, any word? Okay. Well, let's stand up and have a word of prayer, and we'll have our second session this morning. Our Father in heaven, once again, we just pause and pray that the blessed Holy Spirit of God will now take thy word and illuminate the great truths of thy word to our hearts. And so right now, Lord, we give a special invitation for thy Holy Spirit to take complete, full charge of this gathering. And as we open thy word together, that he might illuminate the word of God to our hearts, exalt the Lord Jesus Christ in our midst. And teach us those things, Lord, that we cannot learn strictly by just hearing, but by revelation through your word. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, let me find my notes here now. And by the way, thanks again for the help in getting us over there, because as you can see, it was that initial gift that you guys, many of you made, that caused this whole thing to come about. And as pastors learn how to follow up new Christians, and as they listen to that videotape, and then as we are able to confront the young believers, I mean the young non-Christians directly from the Word of God over radio, there's a potential here of seeing tens and tens of thousands of people come to Christ and also become established in the faith. So I really want to thank you for your help. Okay. A while back I was talking to my kids and I said, now, what are people your age interested in? What are they giving their lives to? What have they found out there that's worth the investing of their life? And they came up with five things. It's a very interesting list. The first, and first by a wide margin, as a matter of fact, was wealth and possessions. They wanted lots of money. Lots and lots of money. Wealth and all that it can purchase. Number two on the list was power. To be a person of authority and influence. To be a person who can influence others in this world. Power. Third was prestige. They didn't necessarily want power that goes along because that's work, but just prestige. Having a high rank in society and so on. Being an important person. The fourth thing was knowledge. A lot of them they get a great degree, so they don't know what to do, so they go get another degree. Still don't know what to do, so they go get another degree. Just, you know, learning for learning's sake. Intellectual superiority. Just to be smarter than anybody else. And the fifth thing was popularity. To be well known. To be well known. Now, it's interesting to note that none of these things is wrong in itself. In fact, God may give any or all of these things to somebody. Did David have wealth? Yeah. How about power? Yeah. How about prestige? Well, yeah, he was the king. Did Solomon have knowledge? Yeah. Did he have wealth? Yeah. Was David popular? Was he popular? He'd come down the street and women would gather and they would sing, Saul has killed his thousands and David's his tens of thousands. Very popular. So God may give these things to anybody. God may make you a wealthy person. God may give you tremendous power in this world, knowledge and so on. So none of these things is wrong in itself, but here's a very interesting thing about them. If I give my life to getting them, I will not be content and happy. None of them are wrong, but if I center my life and give my life to getting these things, then it won't satisfy me. Some time ago, I was listening to an interview. I think it was on the Today program in the morning, interviewing Sally Field. She was up for another Oscar nomination. I think, she's won two of them already, hasn't she? And she was up for another one. And the interviewer said, you know, you've really got it made, haven't you? At that time, they said, you know, your kids are doing well and your husband loves you and you've got all this popularity and you're accepted by your peers and went on and on and on. And she said, yes, that's all true. That's all true. And then she got this faraway look in her eye. And she said, but here's the strange thing. Ever since I was a little girl, I've known that I've been missing something in my life. There's something that I don't have. She said, there's something out there that I can't put my finger on. I don't know what it is. But there's an emptiness in my life that's never been filled. And she said, I crave and I long for that. I almost jumped through the television. I mean, I know what that child is looking for, you know. Many of you do. You've gone through that. What is it that is missing in my life? You talked about it this morning as you gave your testimony. And then you discover it's the Lord. Submission to His will. So let's just say that here's these people now, and I gave you the five things that were the top of the list. Let's say that you've got a person here that really craves money and out to make lots of money, out to become a wealthy person, And as I mentioned before, none of these things is wrong in itself, but if I give my life to get him, I will not be content or happy. How do I know that? Because Ecclesiastes 5:10 says, he that loves silver will not be satisfied with silver. So a person gets a little pile of silver, and he's not satisfied. So he gets a bigger pile, not still. And so he who loves silver will not be satisfied with silver, and nor he that loveth abundance with increase. The more you get, the more you want. So you go through your life a discontented, dissatisfied person. That's a terrible way to go through life. It's a horrendous way to go through life. I mean, that is sick, to go through your life discontented. Isn't that awful? Most people are going through life just like that. See, and that is so sad. Listen to this. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. But they that crave to be rich, they that want to be rich, fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. I mean, to be drowned in a clean swimming pool would be bad enough. But to be drowned in destruction and perdition, that would be, I mean, you imagine that. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which, while some have coveted after, wanting more and more and more, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. And when I read that, I said to myself, I wonder if the Apostle Paul had just gotten a letter from his old friend Demas. Remember him? Remember Demas? One of the running mates with the Apostle Paul. A close-in member of the team with the Apostle Paul as the leader. One of the people that really had found out what life was really all about by watching Paul and being involved in that team. And then through some means, and we don't know how, the Bible says that he fell in love with this present world. He fell in love with it. And so he abandoned the Apostle Paul, abandoned the work of Christ. And the Apostle Paul, in writing to somebody, he said, Demas has forsaken me, having fallen in love with this present world. And as I read this, they that will be rich, that crave to be rich, fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. Some having coveted after have pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Can you see him? Old Demas in his silk robe, in his palatial home, night after night, pacing the floor, walking to the end of the room and swish. His silken robe swishes as he comes back and swish. And he goes back, swish. Spends his night doing that. And in his mind he's thinking, I wonder what old Paul is doing tonight. I wonder if he's in a shipwreck. I wonder if he's facing some lions. Man, those were the days. Swish. Those were the days. See, here's a man who had learned what life was really all about and was giving himself to the right stuff. And then through some means, the power of the world reached out and grabbed him. And he fell in love with it. Swish. Back and forth, night after night. And in the next room, this sweet little feminine voice says, why don't you sit down? Night after night. Swish, swish, swish. That's all I hear. And that is what Demas chose. He chose that when he could have been involved up to here in the only thing that's really worthwhile in this world, giving himself to the gospel of Jesus Christ. You find that sad? I find that sad. This dear guy. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. The love of the Father is not in him. Love not the world. Wonder what old Paul, especially tonight, swish. Wild beasts, whips, dungeons, shipwrecks, what? You know what I'm told? That there are millions of people your age who are bored stiff. Bored with life. Bored sick, sick, sick. What'd they face in the book of Acts? Whips and dungeons and wild beasts. But nobody was bored. There wasn't a bored individual in the lot. Because they had discovered what life was really all about. And were giving themselves to that 100%. The Bible says that seeking after that stuff is, and making them, of course, the center of my life. It's like being in a desert and seeing an oasis. Palm trees, fresh water. And I claw my way to the palm trees, and it's only a mirage. Hot sand. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abides forever. The little phrase passes away means unstable. You can't trust it. Would you buy a condominium on the 22nd floor if you knew for sure that the basement and the foundation was about ready to crack and fall apart? That's a picture of the world. Would you get on an airplane if you knew full well that the pilot and co-pilot were drunk and the landing gear was stuck? Would you get on that plane? See, that's this word. Unstable. You can't trust it. Would you bet on a horse that you knew was going to die halfway around the track? See, that is exactly what this word means. You can't trust it. It's passing away. Well, right. What do we give our lives to? Well, you know the answer to that. God. We give our lives to Him. We give our lives to His Word. And we give our lives to the souls of people. God, His Word, and the souls of people. Let me tell you about a little commitment I made some years ago, maybe 20, 25 years ago. I made the commitment to stick my nose in that book and keep it there. And I would encourage you to think about that and to pray over that. To really become a student of the Word of God. To find out what God is really saying. Stick your nose in the book and keep it there. God, His Word, and the souls of people. Now, the Great Commission of Jesus Christ is given 5 times in the Bible. And I'm not going to quote all of them, but I will give you the references. You all know Matthew 28:19. If you don't know that, you need to learn it. To make disciples among all nations. Mark 16:15, preach the word to every creature. Luke 24:45-47 is the message, the message of the Great Commission. Repentance and remission of sins should be preached. Jesus Christ had to suffer and rise from the dead the third day. All of that is in there. And then in John chapter 20, verses 19 through 21, let's read this one. John chapter 20, verses 19 through 21. It says, showing them his hands and his side. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and said to them, peace be unto you. See, Jesus Christ always meets us at our point of need. They were fearful. They were behind closed doors for fear of the Jews. What do they need? Peace of heart. Peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed them his hands and his side. What's so big about his hands and his side? What does that mean? P- peace be unto you. And when he said that, he showed them his hands and his side. I wonder what that means. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you. Peace be unto you. As my Father has sent me, showing them his hands and his side, as my Father has sent me, even so send I you. Now what he's trying to get across here, using a little visual aid at the time, was this isn't going to be an easy life. This isn't a bed of roses. This isn't a stroll through a rose garden. This is a tough business we're in. This requires sacrifice and discipline. I shouldn't have used that word. I should have let you grab your chairs before I used the word discipline, because that's a bad word in modern society. But it requires sacrifice, all those things that we don't like to talk about, and discipline. And then, of course, Acts 1:8, ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and the uttermost part of the earth. His last words, by the way, remember that? Because verse 9 says, while he had thus spoke, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. So five times in the New Testament, we have clear instructions of what you and I are to give our lives to. Getting a message to people who need that message, that they might find eternal life, that they might find the joy and forgiveness that only God can give. But it did not start with these words in the New Testament. It all began much, much older. This message is much, much older, much before this time. And a student of the Old Testament could have predicted what Jesus Christ was going to say. Exodus 9:16. And in very deed, for this cause have I raised thee up, to show in thee my power and what? And that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. In Joshua chapter 3, verse 17, and the priests that bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of Jordan, and all Israel passed over on dry ground until they were clean passed over Jordan. Why did that happen? Joshua 4:24, that all the people of the earth might know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty. All the people of the earth. Anywhere you go in the world, you discover that people know the story of David and Goliath. Very famous story. David and why was the battle fought? That all the earth may know there's a God in Israel. 1 Samuel 17:46. 1 Kings 8:43 and verse 60. That all the people of the earth may know thy name. That all the people of the earth may know that the Lord is God, there is none else. 2 Kings 19:19. That all the kingdoms of the earth may know that thou art the Lord God, even thou only. Now, the story of the Bible, the overview, the story of the Bible, is a story of God's great plan to make his love and his redemption known throughout the whole world. And at the fall, we see man's rebellion against God, separation from God, and we see God reaching out, consistently reaching out in love and redemption, trying to reach out to mankind. And you have man shaking his fist at God, declaring his determination to go his own way, to construct a world without God. And, of course, the Tower of Babel is the best example of that in the Old Testament. Man listening to God and knowing full well what God is trying to do and shaking his fist at God and saying, I will not have you rule over me. And so they try to construct a world on their own. Does that remind you of anything going on today? Trying to construct a world without God. In thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Eventually God tried a whole new tactic and reached out and put his hand on one man, a man named Abraham. And he was told to get thee out of thy country and so on. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse them that curseth thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. God would multiply his seed as the stars of heaven. All peoples, all nations, all the families of the earth. And then you come to Exodus 19:5-6. Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people. All the earth is thine, everything in the earth, all the men, all the women, all the children, all the boys, all the girls, everything is mine. And you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak unto the children of Israel. Very simple idea. God took Abraham and said, I will multiply your seed like the stars of heaven. And then he said to that family, in you shall all the families of the earth be blessed. But here's what I want from you. I want from you a nation, a kingdom of priests. Everybody involved. Not one person left out. Now a priest can be used of God to spread the name of God, to make the name of God known, the true and living God, to all the nations that are around about that do not know God. That'll be your commission. That'll be your job. So like I say, if anybody has been studying the Old Testament, they would have known what Jesus Christ is going to say when he departed this earth. Your job is to make the name of God known throughout the whole earth. Every person, every child, every mom, every dad, everybody. That's your job. A kingdom of priests. And theologians have gotten a hold of that, and they call it a doctrine. The doctrine of the priesthood of believers. That's what theologians call that. The doctrine of the priesthood of believers. But one historian, reading back there in the book of Exodus, that passage we looked at, said the greatest tragedy in the history of the human race occurred when the Jews either forgot or abandoned their God-given mission. The Jews were to be a kingdom of priests, God's representatives to bear his name to all the nations, but they became ingrown. Ingrown. They lost sight of God's plan for them. And this sparked one of the greatest tragedies of all time. That thy may be made known among all nations. That was their job. But somehow or other they forgot it. I was invited to go down to Phoenix, Arizona to speak in a church down there. And they wanted me for 2 Sundays in a row. So I could either fly me down and bring me back to Colorado Springs, the next Sunday fly me down and bring me back to Colorado Springs, or they could put me in some home down there where somebody was on vacation and decided to stay there for a week. So they chose the second, so my wife and I moved into this house. And the people there, by the way, were vacationing in Colorado, so we were there in their house. And after about the second day, I began to look around a little bit, and here was a bookshelf. And I went over, and here were some old books on prayer and devotion and witness. And personal dedication to God. And all these old books. And then it seemed that there was must have been a little spread of time. And there were some new books. I looked at those titles. Christian books. How to be happy. How to deal with your problem. How to love yourself. How to have a happy wife. How to have a really happy wife. How to have happy kids. There'd been a switch in their thinking somewhere along the line. And rather than books on prayer and pouring out your soul to God for the redemption of this world, and rather than books on dedication and so on, books on how you can be happy. They forgot or abandoned their God-given mission. It's been happening ever since the book of Exodus. Become all wrapped up in myself. See, this can happen to a church. It can happen to a Christian organization. It can happen to a whole denomination. It can happen to a family. It can happen to an individual. Become all wrapped up in myself. My comfort, my welfare, my everything. There are two reasons for maintaining a vision for the world. For maintaining a desire in your heart. To see people brought to Christ. One is because the world obviously needs it. The world is sad. The world is weeping. The world is obviously in need. And secondly, because God's word commands it. It's very clear in the Scriptures what it is God wants us to do. So whether you become a nurse, or a doctor, or an engineer, or a university prof, whatever you become, farmer, whatever you become, that must not be the center of your life. Because there's a difference between what I do and what I give my life to. And I could name person after person today. A successful businessman over here, a successful doctor over here, a successful university prof here. I could name these people for you. But it's not what they're giving their lives to. What they're really giving their lives to is the work of Christ, that He might use them. So I'm not talking about becoming a full-time Christian worker or anything like that. He gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, some teachers. Not many, but some. There were some that were called that way. I was called that way. Some, but not many. Not all. The majority of us are out there where the world is really living, and touching those lives for Jesus Christ. What is on God's heart? Obviously the world, for God so loved the world. And what is in God's mind? How to fulfill that which is on His heart. And the Apostle Paul gives us a very clear explanation of that. Whom we preach, Jesus Christ whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man fully mature in Christ. And then he says, and that is what I'm working at all the time with all the strength that God gives me. What is he doing? Well, his great strategy, every person who came to Christ was to be involved in the work of Christ. Very simple. Very, very simple. And the problem I want to leave you with is John chapter 12, verse 24. Jesus Christ said, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abides alone. But if it dies, it brings forth much fruit. And you can think about that. What it is the Bible wants of our lives. And you can get alone out here on one of these little grassy areas or in your room or wherever and say, Lord, what do you want me to do? Specifically. What do you want me to do? And if you're like the Apostle Paul, he stayed with the Lord until he really had it clear, and then he gave his life to it, unreservedly, giving ourselves to God and His Word and the souls of people. And our Father in heaven, we pause and thank you this morning for this time that we could look into your Word together. And we pray, dear Lord, that we may not be like Demas, who had this marvelous opportunity to give his life to that which really satisfies himself and fulfills the command of God, and somehow or another wandered away to live a life that at best was second best. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.